Have a special treat this morning. This morning, when I say good morning, Jackie, she can say good morning back.
Good morning, good morning.
It is good to have everybody here. This is December 23rd, Sunday before Christmas. And I want to talk this morning about the perfect gift. Those of you that have a bulletin or those listening online that have got the picture, hopefully Rich has put up there. I'm making sure I'm still recording. How are those for some gifts? A vacuum cleaner. What else is in there? A gym membership. Cooking lessons. A big jug of nothing. What?
The coat and tie.
You like the coat and tie? So that would be a perfect gift for you. It would not be a perfect gift for me. Wouldn't consider it. That's me. Would not consider it. I have a friend, and I don't remember the occasion, but it was, I don't remember if it was her birthday, or if it was their anniversary, or if it was their Valentine's Day, but it was some, you give the girl something special. She got a power saw. However, for her, that was the perfect gift. Because they had just bought an old house that needed to be worked on, and she's a handy woman. So her husband, who is not a handy man, said, gave her the saw and let her go to work. She's been having a blast. She's done a lot in that house, and it's pretty amazing. We always have an idea of what the perfect gift is. I don't know if you've seen, if you've been on social media at all, you've probably seen the picture of a pair of holy underwear and a pair of socks with holes in them with the feet hanging through. It says, hang in there, dads, just a few more days. We have our idea of what a perfect gift is. Sometimes it's a gift, like I said, with the gym membership and the cooking lessons. It may be something people need, but not really something they want you to give them. God has a better idea of what we need than we do. In Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18, Scripture says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. But she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus." Book of Matthew tells us, Book of Matthew and Book of Luke, both tell us about the birth of Jesus. That God had ordained this, that the Holy Spirit had come upon Mary while she was a virgin, while she was engaged, betrothed, but not yet fully married. And through this story, we find out that God had sent us a gift. And we're going to talk about what all that gift meant in a little bit. But as we go through this, just think about this. I don't know if you've heard any of the dramatic readings, which you'll find on Christian radio this time of year, talking about this situation. Talking about what it must have been like to be a young girl, promised to a husband, and suddenly find herself pregnant. And trying to convince the people around her. No, no, no. I didn't do anything wrong. The Holy Spirit of God came upon me, and that's what happened. People don't believe her. It's not really that hard to understand why people wouldn't believe her. This had never happened before. But it had been promised. This was done that it might be fulfilled, verse 22, might be fulfilled that which is spoken by the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." This was prophesied by God. And think about that. God declared it that this was going to happen. That tells me a lot about God in that situation right there. Because we're going to go take a look in Isaiah, and we're going to look at when this prophecy was delivered. In roughly 686 BC, or almost 700 years before Jesus was born, the word of the Lord, Isaiah 7, beginning with verse 10, says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, who was the king of Judah, saying, 'Ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord.' Then he said, 'Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.'" Almost 700 years before Jesus is born, this prophecy goes forth. Now, if you look at some of the commentaries, or even if you talk to Jewish people, which I did, had a chance to do when I was in Israel and discussing this scripture, they said, "No, I just mean some woman. Some young woman got pregnant." I said, "How is that going to be a sign from God if some young woman got pregnant?" Not even mentioned, not any specifics. Some of the commentaries say, "Well, no. It just means some young woman, some random woman. How is that going to be a sign from God? Young women get pregnant every day. Some young, some not so young, get pregnant every day. It happens. But yet, this one was special. This was declared to be a sign from God. Now, almost 700 years before fulfilling it, God declared that this is going to be a sign to you. This is going to be a sign to Ahaz the king. How is something that's not going to be fulfilled for 700 years going to be a sign for Ahaz the king? What that tells me is God looks at time from outside it. And if God declares it, it's absolutely going to happen. God declared it and it was done. Now, Ahaz didn't see it. Isaiah in the flesh didn't see it. The other people that had been waiting all of these years up until Jesus was born never saw it. But God declared it. As God declared it, He knew that it was going to be fulfilled. And people who trusted God believed that God keeps His word. We read about that in Hebrews. We read about that through the Old Testament. We read about that even in Genesis, talking about Abraham believing God. God declares that it's absolutely going to happen. And God says, "I'm going to send you a Savior." You know, in the book of Genesis, there are multiple prophecies about Jesus. When the woman fell, or in the garden at the fall, where God said, because Adam listened to his wife, the ground was going to be cursed for his sake. Because the woman listened to the serpent, that she would be endure pain in childbirth, and her desire would be to her husband, and he would rule over her. To the serpent, he said, "You will be cursed, and you will go on your belly throughout the world, and the seed of the woman will bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel." Genesis 3, there's prophecies about what God is going to do. Scripture tells us that before time began, before the foundations of the earth, Christ died for our sins. It was done in the mind of God. It was done, seen that it was going to take place. God said, "You're going to call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. They said he was going to be Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Now, going back into Matthew, but this time we're going to go to the beginning of that chapter. There, we started earlier at verse 18. But if we go back to the very beginning, you start looking at the genealogy of Jesus. This is the genealogy for Joseph's side, by the way. Let's start looking at this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it's Matthew 1:1. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Keep going. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. And Ammon begot Josiah. And I'm going to stop right there. Now, why did I just read those names? Anybody got an idea? I want you to take a look at some of the people in the genealogy of Jesus. In verse 3, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Do you remember the story? Judah's first son had a wife, and he displeased the Lord, and God struck him dead. So the second son went in, as was their custom and as was going to be the law later, went in to raise up children to his brother. But he didn't want to do it, and God struck him dead. So Judah said, go back to your father's house, and when my youngest son is ready, I'll give you to him for a wife, and you can raise up children to his brothers. And when he grew up, it didn't happen. So she pretended to be a harlot. And the scripture says, Judah said later, she is more righteous than I am. A young lady who pretended to be a harlot is in Jesus' genealogy. We go down a little bit farther. Verse 5. Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. Recognize that name? Rahab was a harlot. It wasn't pretending to be. Was. That was her history. Yet God put her in the genealogy of Jesus. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Remember Ruth? Ruth was the Moabitess. What does Scripture say about Moabites? They were not allowed into the congregation for 10 generations. Yet here she is in the genealogy of Jesus. We go down just a little bit farther in verse 6. And Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Doesn't even name her. But she was the wife of Uriah, where David sinned and sent Uriah into battle, into the front lines to be killed, to cover his sin. These people in the genealogy of Jesus. And finally, jump down to verse 10. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Remember Manasseh? Scripture says he is the most wicked king in history. According to the scriptures, he was the most wicked king there was. But at the end of his days, he turned around. God sent a promise that he was sending a savior down through a line that had some messed up people in it. You think God can use messed up people in this room? Or any room for that matter? God's perfect gift brings salvation through messed up people. God uses messed up people to perform his word. The Bible says that God used the Assyrian to bring judgment upon his people. The Bible says that God used a donkey to rebuke a prophet. Remember that story? How about the part where he used a pagan king to encourage another prophet? How about the part where he used a prophet to go testify, to go preach to a people that the prophet was just hoping that the people would just get wiped out. God, I didn't want to go because I know you're forgiving, and if I preached and they repented, you would relent. And I didn't want that to happen. They were mean, nasty people. I just wanted you to wipe them out. Don't send me to preach to them. Notice God didn't listen to what Jonah had to say. God said to Jonah, you may try to run, but I have a plan and you're going to work it and fulfill it. We know the story. All of these things that are written in Scripture are written there for our benefit, that we might know and that we might understand the things that God has planned for us. God sent us a Savior. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaking, He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Jesus was sent to this world to be our Savior. The perfect gift of God. And Jesus knew it. He just declared it right there. Remember when Mary and Joseph had taken Jesus to the temple for the Passover, and then after being there, they left. And they lost track of Jesus. They thought he was with the group. So they traveled a day and then started looking around, and hey, we can't find him. So then they travel back. That's another day. So then they're looking around Jerusalem, and on the third day they finally find him, and they find him in the temple. What did Jesus say? Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? He came for a purpose. That perfect gift of God came to bring salvation to you and me and the next person driving past too. Are we going to be like Jonah? Lord, I don't want to share with them. They're messed up people. Are we going to be willing to share what God has given into each and every one of us? How about John chapter 12, beginning with verse 23? And Jesus had answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is a time of year where we as a culture, we as a world actually, celebrate the birth of Jesus. As believers, we should celebrate the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus each and every day. Because had God not sent me a Savior, I'd have been dead a long time ago. Had God not had a plan and a purpose for each and every one of our lives, we would not be here this morning. Too many things have happened. If we say, who here, and don't throw up your hands, because I know it's going to be pretty much the whole room, but who here had a situation where they should have been dead, but God intervened? Almost every one of us, if not every one of us. The great and holy and righteous God loved each and every one of us so much He sent us a Savior, and having saved us, redeemed us, has a plan and purpose for our lives. If all God's purpose was to save us, He could have just snatched us out of here as soon as it was done so that we wouldn't have to worry about any of the things we go through. Yet God is at work in our circumstances, and God is at work comforting us that we can comfort others. God is at work using us to be a blessing to the people around us. How does it feel to know that you are also God's perfect gift to the people you encounter? Do you know that? Do you recognize that God saved you and He's working through you to make a difference in somebody else's life? It says in the book of James that God holds us up as trophies of His grace. How does that translate? Boy, you think you're messed up? Take a look at what I've done in Him. God is able to change each and every one of us. Some of you know, a couple of weeks ago, Deb and I were down in Massachusetts. We had taken a friend down to a doctor's appointment. While we're there in the lobby, or not the waiting room, I look across and I see a guy. I know him. And he's a guy who worked for me over 32 years ago. I had not seen him in that time. That was my only day, my only time in that room. That was his first time in that room. He was going to a new hospital for some different cancer treatments. But we got a chance to connect and we got a chance to share one with another. I got a message from him the other day. He had listened to the sermon he found the message online and listened to it and says he has some questions. I don't know what his questions are. But God had made a connection. Now this is somebody that knew me when I was not serving Jesus. This is somebody that knew me when I was so messed up, nobody wanted to be around me. And this is somebody who now says, I'm amazed how God is using you to touch other people. We become God's perfect gift to the people we encounter because of His plan and because of His purpose and because of Jesus, what He has done on our behalf. Jesus willingly came into the world. It says that He endured the cross, despising the shame for the glory that was set before Him, and is now ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He makes intercession for us. He is at work through our circumstances to touch and to change the lives of the people around us. We're talking about God's perfect gift. Not a really messed up sweater and jacket and tie. Not a gym membership that somebody thinks you need. Not cooking lessons that somebody thinks you need. God has a perfect gift for us. Final passage, Luke 2, beginning with verse 8. Says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Excuse me, I'm tripping up here. Remember back in Isaiah, almost 700 years before Jesus was born, where God said, I will send, behold, I will, the Lord Himself will give you a sign, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call His name Emmanuel. Declared it 700 years before people saw it. Declared it as done. What do the angels say? God sent you a Savior today. You will find a little baby. But God sent you a Savior. And they began praising God because they knew that God had fulfilled what He had said He was going to do. What did you're familiar with the story. What did the shepherds do after the angels went? After the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And after the angels went away, the shepherds said, let's go see this great sight. God has done what He's promised to do. Let's go observe. Wise men had come from the east. The counselors to the king had said, wait, the baby's going to be born in Bethlehem. Scripture says so. God fulfilled His word. God sent that perfect gift. And God, through the Holy Spirit working in us, through the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, through redeeming our lives from destruction, sends us to be gifts to the people around us. The perfect gift of God. I'm pretty much willing to bet when you look in the mirror, You don't think, hey, there's the perfect gift of God. Okay, that was a time we might have done that, but... Yet you are God's perfect gift to the people you encounter. And we need to begin walking in that. Not from a prideful standpoint, but because we know that God has brought us here, brought us into each circumstance, into each situation for His purpose. You become the hands and feet of God extended. Maybe you open your mouth and it's a word in due season that brings peace, that brings joy, that brings hope to somebody's life. Maybe it's the smile you give somebody that's having a hard day that really turns things around. God is the one who brings the increase. We may plant and we may water. We do the things that God has put on our heart. We do the things that we know we are able to do, and we do the things we know that we should do. But as we do it, God is at work through us and is at work behind the scenes to make a difference in people's lives. We are called to be that perfect gift. I challenge you to do it today. Father, we thank You, Lord, that some 2,000 years ago, You fulfilled a promise from 700 years before that, and You sent Jesus. You sent us a Savior into this world. A Savior who is willing to be obedient unto death, even a death on the cross, to lay down His life to redeem ours. And we thank You, Father, for the Holy Spirit, that the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave Himself for us. And we thank You, Father, that as we have been bought with a price, we are Your servants to do Your will. Help us, Lord, to walk in righteousness. Help us, Father, to be the light to the people around us. Help us, Father, to fulfill Your plan by being that perfect gift to the people that You put in our path. For Lord, You are at work. You didn't save us just to snatch us out of here. You didn't save us to get us out of the way. You saved us to be vessels of righteousness for the Master's use. So use us, Father, to show Your love and show Your grace and show Your mercy to people who so desperately need it. Help us, Lord, to be Your gift to the people we encounter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.